In spite of the best prepared sermons, pastors regularly and routinely face the tragedy of unbelief. This is a professional reality that will soon be yours. One suburban pastor commented to me that up to 75% of the people who joined his congregation had, within 6 months, pretty much given up attending. Worse yet, they'd given up giving. About 2 years ago, a survey came out from the Pew Foundation that showed that a majority of Americans changed their church affiliation at some point during their life. Even more pointedly, perhaps, were the number that changed religions over the course of their life, and perhaps even more significantly were the numbers, now nearing 20%, who had checked out in respect to religion entirely. They'd given up on church, whatever form it might take. Depending on whose statistics you believe, the fastest growing segment of religion within the United States may not be Christian, Muslim, or Jew, but rather none of the above. That's the professional side. What about the personal side, though? You, as a pastor or a deaconess or a layperson, will face situations where people reject what you say, give up on the message that you are sharing with them. They check out of Lutheranism, perhaps out of religion altogether. How will you respond? If you're like me, with frustration and your own kind of unbelief, how can this be? Why don't they get it? It makes no sense, it seems to me. Take this morning's text in its greater context. What could be clearer than Jesus' words earlier in John, than those words earlier in John chapter 3? You know them, but hear them again. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. It's so clear. It's so simple. It's all about gift and what God gives freely and without condition, without any merit or worthiness in the here. The message that God sought you, God found you, God redeemed you, God claimed you, God named you as his own, dear child. And yet people don't get it. They reject it. Why? The search for the answer has engaged theologians from the beginning. Why some and not others? Cur ali non ali. Or, put it a little differently, why do some receive the gifts and others don't? Christians have worked to answer that question in all kinds of ways, some pointing us to our own works and efforts, to our own merit or worthiness in some form or fashion, saying, it's all about the gift, and all you have to do, taking away the gift with the other hand. But there are other options too. It must lie in the heart of God that he desires some to be condemned. Oh, we know what John 3 says, but world there simply can't mean world. It must mean some. God chose some and not others. At the very least, he passively allowed some to remain in their sin. My response, think of preaching if you hold to that doctrine. You look out at your congregation, and your basic working assumption is that God chose some of you and not others. To whom am I preaching this morning? In this short section of John's Gospel, we hear a different answer than those provided before. an answer given three times by three different people. First off, of course, Jesus himself in John 3:16, as clear as could be about the gift, that God so loved not some, but the world, that God loved all, and to bring them back to himself, sent his Son to capture them, recapture them from the snares of the evil one. And then, in verse 27, immediately preceding our text, we hear as well, from John the Baptist, no less, a person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. Again, the gift. And then finally, John the Evangelist commenting on all that has preceded in this chapter, saying, "For he whom God has sent utters the word of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure." When somebody comes to you and says, "I don't see the Trinity in the Bible," turn to John 3:34. Hear it again. "For he whom God has sent, the Son, utters the words of God, the Father, for he gives the Spirit without measure," without holding back. In our earlier examples, the clinching of the deal was dependent on an act of the human will in the first case, and in the second case, an effectual call from the Holy Spirit for those who had been set aside by God for election. Not so with the Scriptures. There is no equivocation here at all. We are not led to peer into the darkness of our own hearts and our decision, nor into the darkness of a hidden God whose will remains hidden to us. We are pointed to the Son who reveals the Father through the Spirit, our Lord Jesus Christ, who has redeemed you and all people freely and completely. It is finished. God is all about making himself known. He does it through his Son for our salvation and gives us the gift through word, through water, through meal. So as God's servants in your lay vocation, your deaconess service, your pastoral ministry, you will be the ones now who share that gift of God without measure for a world in need that needs to hear that basic, clear, simple, unchanging message. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.